There is this debate, gender, transgender debate going on now. I'm going to put it as a question. Am I allowed to be any gender that I please? Am I allowed to be any gender that I please? And in one sense, the answer is yes, because our society has allowed for that, right? Since the 60s, you can, especially in the U.S., change gender with medical intervention and change completely from where you were born, the way you were born. The one answer is yes, but what I'm really focusing in on today is, ought I, should I be allowed to do this? And going beyond my society into what God would say about it. So we have a few questions that I'm going to get to. Number one, why is this important? Number two, does God institute boundaries? Number three, should we be surprised at this question? And number four, how should we respond? Okay, so I don't know. I mean, I guess we could go around the room and just talk about your experience with this question, but it does seem to be a question that's being raised much more than in previous generations. I remember just personally listening, maybe it was 2 years ago when this started coming up all the time, listening to Colin Coward. Do you guys know who Colin Coward is? He's sports radio. Okay, so to my wife, he is like taking your fingernails and scratching a chalkboard. And to maybe many people. But Sarah wasn't home and I was washing the dishes, so it was okay to listen to sports radio. But I remember one day listening to him, and the whole session was given to this topic, to transgender. Now, he's talking about Jenner to begin with, but it ended up not being talking about him at all. Like for 30 minutes, it was pushing the idea in our society of changing genders, of a transgender platform. And as he kept talking, I could tell he was running out of material because he started contradicting himself, even in what he was saying. And so some of the talking points of earlier on, and I just kept listening because I was like, how much longer is he going to talk about this? And it went through the whole session. And if you know sports talk, you just don't do that. Right? Any different things you're talking about. But it became clear to me, at least, that someone had paid for you are going to talk about this for an hour, whether you want to or not. And he just didn't have enough material there for the time allotted. And we're seeing this in our city, right? Last year, the MTA changed the policy in their announcements that you can no longer say ladies and gentlemen, right? Saying ladies and gentlemen is politically unacceptable now. And so they did. They changed the announcements, and they did a lot of good things. I like the announcements right now, but gender-neutral announcements are an effort to include all people. One person said, it's innovative, it's great. It's today's age, you are who you are. Others were concerned about the cost of changing all the recordings. They said, I think you can improve other things like tracks, right? Another person said, I think it's silly. I don't think it offends anyone to say ladies and gentlemen. Another person said, really, if they could just get an announcement that I could hear, that would be a great step in the right direction. Right. So we have our society in our culture dealing with this. And then along the same time, I go to the pool, I love to swim. And overnight, there's a notice on the dressing room that you can choose whatever dressing room you want. And it's still there, right? And this is not you're going through a sex change. This is whatever you identify with. So if you identify yourself, not that you're going through a biological change, but if you identify yourself, if I identify myself as a woman that day, I can use the ladies' locker room. It's right there. It's still there. And of course, our city schools have changed that way. And it's so quick how our society is, and we know, like those who are federal employees, it's a federal initiative. I think, brother, it's probably also a worldwide initiative, and you could probably speak to that as far as the UN. And so it's not just on a state level, it's not just on a city level, it's on a world level pushing this. And so this is another example. Queens Libraries, I don't know if you saw this, but this is, I'm just reading, okay, the news. Several Queens Libraries this year hosted a drag queen story hour. The events, just reading the headline here, the events, which involves drag queens reading stories to children ages 3 to 8, aim to raise awareness of gender diversity and self-acceptance, all while enjoying a fun literary experience, according to the Queens Library. Right, and so a lot of this is, like, it's aimed not just at society in general, but at three-year-olds. It's asking three-year-olds to consider what gender you are. Right? What gender are you, really, as a three-year-old? First of all, why is this important? Why is this important? Well, because of the concept, the biblical worldview. A worldview, a biblical worldview, this is just an illustration, right, viewing the world. A biblical worldview is the same thing as saying Bible-driven. I'm doing things the way God says. And so I put on the glasses of God's world to help me understand how society works and really how I fit into society and how I can help my society as well. And so we could talk a lot about the social ramifications of this and the expenses and all these types of things. But I'd rather just think more specifically the one aspect, the primary aspect of what does God say about this. And what does God say about me as a Christian living in a world that is saying this? So why is this important? Well, because of creation and redemption. Because of creation and redemption. Right, you go all the way back to Genesis 1, and we'll get to that in a second. But God created male and female. And so it's part of God's creation. But it said that, as Andrew mentioned, it's we're made in the image of God. And so as we start to change the way we view, and so where Facebook has now 70 some, at least 70, I think maybe up to 120, but at least 70 self-identified genders, right, that you can choose from. Right, this is going far from what God's created order was, male and female. And so with that change does, and Satan does not like, and our world does not like the way God set things up. And so anything that the enemy can distort of God's creation, he will try to do it. Talk about men and women and roles and the differences between us. It's not just a sexual thing that God has made male and female to be together. It's a beautiful picture that God wanted to display of something much greater. And that is the church, the bride of Christ and the church being God's bride and Christ being the head of the church. And so, of course, with the idea of redemption is intrinsically marred without any male-female paradigm in our society. So as our society destroys that picture, it's actually destroying the picture of Christ and the church, the beautiful picture from Ephesians 5 that really dwells on this, of Jesus and him laying down his life for the church. It is a good thing for men to be gentlemen and to open doors for ladies. I realize that's no longer politically good, but it would be good if in our church a shooter comes in and the men step forward and get shot and the ladies are saved. Okay, this is a good thing of society. Men, we hope that doesn't come to that. All right, but this is something our society is running away from. But it's a good thing that a man would give of himself for a woman. This is marriage, right, guys? Right? Daily dying to our own selves and living to love our wives. This is what Jesus did. Jesus died to himself in order for the church to be pure. So number one, because of creation and redemption. Number two, because our society hates it. And my point here is, I would not normally be talking about this, except that our society is pushing on it so hard, and so I have to. And other Christians, I just looked up some websites this week, and over, Christians are just rolling over to not talk about it, because it's such a hot button issue. Elizabeth Charles wrote this, and I think it is the spirit of the Reformation. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point. Right, and so it's really easy to say, deity of Christ, Isaiah 9, we're going to talk about that today. And let's rally around that banner, but that's not necessarily what the world is disagreeing with. Right? You can believe whatever you want, the world says. It's these moral issues. And then thirdly, because God's boundaries are for our benefit. God's boundaries are for our benefit. We just have to realize that God does know what's best. And if he sets up certain boundaries for human sexuality, married life, then we have to realize it's God's best. And it's what's best for me. And I'm going to get to that in a minute, because sometimes we pick on this, but I have a lot of problems in my own life, right? And so the same God who sets boundaries for the world sets boundaries for me. So because God's boundaries are for our benefit. So let's talk about that for a moment. Does God institute boundaries? Are there rules? Are there barriers? Or are there no barriers at all? I don't know if you guys watched my YouTube video this week, but I'm just dealing with that issue, the issue of is there a objective moral standard for right and wrong, or do we just come at that subjectively as a society, and whatever goes? That's a dangerous step in societies of the past when we end up doing that. And I wanted to quote someone on this. This is from about 100 years ago. This is J.C. Ryle. He said, "It is not atheism I fear so much in the present times as pantheism. It is not the system which says nothing is true so much as the system which says everything is true. It is the system which is so liberal that it dares not say anything is false. It is the system which is so, listen, charitable that it will allow everything to be true. It is the system which is so scrupulous about the feelings of others that we are never to say they are wrong. What is it but a bowing down before a great idol speciously called liberality? What is it all but a sacrificing of truth upon the altar of a caricature of charity? Beware of it if you believe the Bible." Right. This was growing in his day, but it's even greater in our day. That's J.C. Ryle, a bishop in the Anglican Church up to the 1960s, I guess. This is our day. This is the society of our day. The only thing that is wrong is what? Saying something is wrong. Right? Isn't that the only thing you can do wrong? I mean, I realize that you're hurting people, right? Our society is still against hurting people. But you see some of these MMA contests, right? I mean, if it generates income, and if those people sign up to it, we'll let them beat each other bloody, right? So even the hurting of one another is, right? And even the idea of prostitution is becoming more and more accepted, right? People hurting people, Right? And so our society is accepting, you know, even the morality of if it hurts people, it's wrong, is out the window. And so my thought here is just to go back to, and this is what I shared in my video, that there is a set of boundaries, and the safe way to discern those boundaries is that it's someone deciding them outside of ourselves. It's our Creator God who's made certain boundaries, and He's made us to know how we work best. These are His rules. So who made the rules? God made the rules. Whenever humanity starts making rules, we really get off base. And so when our society, even our country, makes rules that are against God, right, we say, no, I'm not going to obey those rules. And our country has had some horrible rules. Right? We think of even hundreds of years ago, even in the 60s, right? And so it's not just, okay, killing babies, right? We picked that up in the 60s, but also before that, you have these racial discrimination laws, right? These are laws of the land. And when our country sets up laws that are against God's nature, we disobey those laws and obey God rather than man. So who makes the rules? Well, God sets up the barriers for what is best. What are His rules? And I'm going to specifically speak to this situation and then really help us, though, to think clearly about it, about my spirit. Okay, so what are His rules? Well, first of all, God made male and females. Let's read these passages. Let's turn to them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. All right, this is, I think we would say clear, but again, this is what's being debated. So Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And then what is the next few words? Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. Same in chapter 5, verse 2, as we end the discourse here of creation. Chapter 5, verse 2. He created them, male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day that they were created. So there's this male and female repeated. But Jesus didn't say that. I can't believe this people do bring up that point. They say, well, that was what the Bible says, but not what Jesus says. Well, let's turn to what Jesus said. Matthew 19, verse 4. And He answered, and this is Jesus, and said to them, have you not read that He made them at the beginning, made them what? Male and female. Right? So Jesus is saying the same thing. But I would say, be very careful to divide the things that Jesus said are important and the things that the Bible says are not important. Right? That would be a very... Well, that's what Islam says to a certain extent. But we would see that the Bible is the Word of God. And so it's all Jesus' words.
Yeah, I thought I was taught in Christianity that everything in the Bible comes from God.
Absolutely.
Every single word.
Yeah.
So when you just said that, it's not Jesus' words. That's not correct, am I right?
Correct, right. Yeah. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Right, all of it. And we do have to understand it in its context. And so let's go to this next one. We'll get to that in a minute. The idea of the law, right? There are certain things in the Old Testament law that we do not obey in the same way, right? I as far as cotton shirts being mixed with polyester, or my payas, I don't grow my sideburns long. Those are in there, but they do teach biblical principles about the character of God that stands to this day. So let's move on. We're running out of time. God made each person. Let's look at these. So God made male and female, and we're just specifically thinking of this one, but I'm going to expand it in just a minute. God made each person. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. I love this verse. This really helps anyone who's dealing with a sense of inadequacy or The idea of woe is me, I have little self-esteem. Well, look at what God did with you. You are a name brand, specially made garment. 139 verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. So there's this idea of Him putting you together. And when does He start? In that womb. Not when you're saved. God is designing you, right? With my baldness, with my obsessive, well, whatever, with all these different weaknesses, God kind of put that into my personality. And some of these would even be some things that are strengths, but the strengths can be tendencies to a certain type of sin. I may have a proclivity to a sin that you would not have, and yet it would be maybe a strength on the other side if I use it correctly, right? So even the idea of anger, well, maybe I have a quicker temper, but maybe I'm more a person of action to do what's right. You know, so some of these ways I'm made in my personality, God wove that into me, but it may be that thing that you say, well, He was made that way to be tempted in it. Well, God put that there to maybe add a extra element of strength in another area. And then Job chapter 10 is another beautiful picture. Job chapter 10, it says the same thing. But here Job is reasoning with the Lord, and he's hating his life. But he says, verse 8 there, your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity. But you would destroy me? Right? Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinew. All right, so the picture is of a fine weaver, or my daughter, knitting a blanket. All right, God knits you together exactly how you are. And so we don't reject what God's made. If God made me a male, then I accept how He's made me biologically from the womb. It's a beautiful thing what God has done. But also, I think more specifically here, I do have a couple passages here that, you know, of course, there weren't surgeries back then, so you don't see and hear Jesus talking about these surgeries, but there was the idea of taking on a woman as a man was wrong in God's revelation. And so we have a couple passages here. That first one is Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5. This is talking about dress. But I would say this is cultural. And so, right, some of these things, as far as the culture goes with dress, it's a little more difficult, right? Because at some point, all the men were wearing dresses, right? And someone showed up with pants, right? And I don't know who that was. I've not studied dress. But anyway, generally speaking, in most cultures, there's a man's garment and a woman's garment, right? And so this is what it's talking about, even though it changes from different societies. Do I have the right verse there? Okay, yeah, 22:5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Right, and so it's dealing with this issue of God's making me biologically one way, and I'm trying to adapt the cultural norms of the other gender. Okay? And so this is just, you know, a revelation in the law, and right, I'm not under Israel's law anymore, but it does give us insight into the mind of God about certain aspects of our culture. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and this is another one that's very clear. He gives a list of sins. And he's saying, listen, be careful not to continue in sins. There are certain lifestyle sins that you continue in. It's clear that you're not of God, that you're not a Christian. Because Christians need to put off the old and put on the new. And so he says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so what's unrighteousness? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There's two words there in verse 9. We're going to look at some of these other words, okay? But there's two words there. The first word, homosexuals, often, in fact, the NASB translates it effeminate, I believe. And the word is soth. And the idea would be someone who is the passive partner in a homosexual relationship, or taking on the female aspect of that relationship. So NASB translates that effeminate. God's just showing these, right? It's just there's sinfulness there. That's sin. It's breaking God's boundary. So these are clear rules that God has set out. Now look here, there's many other rules, right? There's the rule of adultery, right? I am not allowed to have relations with anyone but Sarah, right? So the boundaries are not just for, you know, certain people in society. The boundaries are for everyone. And this is the way God says this works best. So can we change the rules? If God made these rules and, right, society's getting tired of them, can we change them? No. Because they're made by God, who made us and knows how we work best. And societies go back and forth on these things. I mean, you remember the 60s, 70s? I don't remember it well. But the free sex movement, right, it seemed like there was even a much greater liberality and moralities in the 70s than today. And so that's coming back. But God's rules stay the same, whether you're in the 20s or the 50s or the 70s or the 1700s, right? Our society's gone through this many different times in the past. So I just want to... Wow, we're running short of time. But I just want to make sure we have a good spirit about this. Should we be surprised at this question? We should not. We should not be surprised at this at all. So we shouldn't be shocked. Okay, because, first of all, our desires are broken. All of our desires are broken. It's not just this one segment of society. Everyone's desire and heart is broken. I'm going to desire other things from that 1 Corinthians 6 list. And though that may not be my desire that's broken, there are others there that are. So all of us are broken in that way. And so we need to be careful, our spirit, about this and realize that our society is just broken. It's fallen. And this is the biblical worldview of this. Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, Pastor Andrew will get to that in a week or two, but this is talking about depravity. Right? That doesn't mean that everybody is as wicked as they can be, but everyone has in their heart a brokenness that transcends every aspect of them. Their mind, their will, their emotions, their strength. Right. So everyone is capable of the same amount of wickedness as everyone else, because all of our hearts are broke. As Jeremiah said, our hearts are incurably sick. Who can know it? They're deceitful above all things. And that's our heart. Our heart is depraved. It is going to desire the things that go outside of God's boundaries. And again, we see our society doing this, and it does, right? We get a little impatient with it, but our society has been doing, every society has been doing this. And I think a good picture of this is there in Psalm 2. So let's go there. Psalm 2, our culture desires to break God's boundaries. That is nothing new. It's been happening ever since Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit of the tree. Chapter 2 of Psalm, or Psalm 2. This is our hymn book. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? So it's talking about the UN here. Right, there is a United Nations in Psalm 2. And we cannot be surprised when our nation starts sitting there and exempting itself from God's rules and boundaries. We have to be surprised when it doesn't. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. So God has sent an anointed Messiah, and He set up some boundaries for these nations. And look what the nations say, verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away the cords from us. And that's what our societies have been trying to do ever since God says no. It's just in everyone. When someone tells me no, I'm like, I'm going to do it. That's in us. Right? And so you could put up in the middle of nowhere just a little block of wood with a sign that says, please do not knock this over. It's going to get knocked over. But if you just leave it there, it's not going to get knocked over. The law comes and sin actually, it actually makes sin more sinful, makes us desire it even more. So our culture desires to break God's boundaries, and that shouldn't surprise us. We have to say this, the same desire is in my own heart, Romans 7. Right? And so someone may say, Tim, it's just not fair, not loving that you would say someone can't choose a different gender or someone can't marry someone who's the same gender. Why would you say that? I'm not saying it. I'm not putting, this is what God is saying. So I'm not casting a stone. I'm saying this is the Word of God. And it's my job to just state God's boundary. But I also have to say this, God tells me not to look at a woman with lust. Right? And that's committing adultery. Right? And so there's strict boundaries on me too. I'm told not to do things. And my life works best when I don't give myself to lust in the different ways that you can even in a married relationship between man and a woman. So, and what were some of the other ones there in 1 Corinthians 6? Things like idolatry, okay. Lying, right? So we mentioned this one, but thieves, covetous, right? That's capitalism. Capitalism is covetousness. That's why it works, right? Our society runs on these sins. On me, I get more for myself, right? So we got to be careful when we pinpoint this one that we're not putting ourselves in the same boat and saying, I'm broken too. And that may not be the way that I'm tempted, but I'm broken too. And God has come to change all of our broken desires. And this is the big picture. He changes it through Himself, giving us the greatest desire that we're made for, Himself. And so a lot of people are doing this right now. They're finding all their identity in one aspect of their life, their gender or their choices with sexuality. And that's their identity. Their identity is no longer anything else but just this one point. But God makes our identity to be in Him. And our joy and our hope and our satisfaction to be in Him. And I think we're seeing our society beginning to hurt because of the way it's going further and further in its morals. It's hurting itself. We're seeing some of these suicide rates being just extremely negative in these types of lifestyles. And so we have to go back to saying, well, let's just try to see. And again, you can't legislate this, right? But the heart changes through the gospel. And then our desires are finding their rest in God. So let's do one quick case study, and we're out of time. But Jesus did this so well. this is exactly what Jesus did when he was talking to someone about a sin of sexuality. And it was someone, and this is, I think, the proper thing, because we need to be careful as Christians not to cut someone off or ostracize them or belittle them because of the choices they've made in this way. But to embrace them and welcome them and bring them to Christ. We have this in this situation here in John 4 with the woman at the well. Here is a lady who's meeting on her own at the well, probably because she is ostracized by her society, because she's chosen to live with many men, and she's been immoral. But Jesus approaches her. All right, the other people were ostracizing her because of her choices in her morality, but Jesus approached her. He was kind to her. He was gracious to her. And this is what we need to do as Christians. Not to ostracize or belittle or be mean, but to welcome and embrace, but not to overlook the sin. Because that's not a loving thing to do. Right? So if I have a friend who is constantly cheating on his wife, and he may have been made with a certain proclivity toward that, I need to, because that's what they're saying in biology. Well, he can't help it because he just has this disease that he has to have. Okay, you can say that if you want. But he may be tempted to go that way, but I know that's going to hurt his marriage. And I know that's going to hurt him. So a loving thing is to embrace him, to take him out to dinner, and to talk about that sin. And that's what Jesus did. He does not ostracize her, but he addresses her sin and points her to himself. Jesus says to her, look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9 of John. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Right? The Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people, and Jesus was not supposed to be talking to a woman in that culture. And he's breaking these barriers in society in order to lovingly point her to himself. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And she said, "Sir, give me this water." So he points her to himself, saying, "I can satisfy all your thirst, all your hunger for acceptance that you've been trying to find fulfillment in all these men. Let me have it." And then he addresses her sin. He said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one who you are with is not your husband." So he addresses her sin. So as Christians, we can't be mean-spirited and ostracize and belittle, but we also can't ignore the sin. We have to address the sin and allow that feeling of sinfulness to bring someone back to Christ. To bring someone back to Christ. With all these things, it's all about finding my joy and my satisfaction, not in breaking barriers that God sets up, but realizing I have broken the barrier. I have broken down the law of transgression in my life. And I need God's forgiveness as well. Receiving that forgiveness and finding my acceptance and my peace in Christ. All right. I realize that was a quick survey of this topic. And a lot more could be said. But let's pause that for now. And we'll try to have a Q&A time at a later time. But let's close in prayer now. Lord, we praise you that you have given us satisfaction. And Lord, when we try to go our own way and throw off your boundaries, we do end up in trouble. We end up sorrowing, in grief, unfulfilled. But we praise you that you do give peace. And we know that even though this world that may cause trials for us, eternally it will be a peace that never ends, everlasting joy. We praise you for that and ask that you would help us to minister your gospel, your good news to everyone in our culture, whatever specific sin they may be committing or offense they may be transgressing, whatever fence they climbed over, that they would recognize the need to repent and trust in you, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness from that and to run to you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.